The following is a presentation of Renfrew Baptist Church, a community of faith that exists to create obedient followers of Jesus Christ who love God and love people.
Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be here and just share God's word with you. And I hope that what we look at has been encouraging, because that's what God wants more than anything, to encourage you to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because he has already worked in you, and we just work that out. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, and I just want to read the first half of that passage. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Let's pray. Father, thank you for just revealing to us what took place when Jesus was on earth. And we see ourselves over and over again in these passages that talk about his relationship with the disciples and the things that they experienced. And today we again just thank you that we have the opportunity to personally enter into this passage, to find ourselves here and to know how better to respond to you, so that we can honor you in a way that is worthy of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These days we're quite busy. Life gets very complicated. So a lot of people want their Christianity light, low calorie, low commitment, less filling. Because we spend so much time on social media, we need church not to be so intrusive. We want it to be nice and easy, on my terms, in my time, and also gluten and guilt-free. But there are those who want church to be something a bit more challenging, more substantial, not milk, but meat, something you can actually sink your teeth into. To those who want more, Jesus says, "Come. Come, pick up your cross and follow me." Because following Jesus gives us amazing opportunities to deny ourselves, to do things we don't want to experience great danger, to sacrifice, and to suffer. Because these are the very things that expand our capacity to understand more of Christ's greatness, so that we never underestimate him. Jesus is offering us more. And that's why he said, "Follow me." This morning we're going to examine another experience that Peter and the disciples had to discover more. So we're going to take another boat trip. And we just read the verses where Jesus sent the disciples out onto the lake by themselves. And their experience out there was not very positive. In fact, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. This was becoming an exercise in futility. Based on the information given in the Gospels, the scholars have concluded that normally it would have taken a couple of hours to reach the other side of the lake, no more than a Gilligan-esque three-hour tour. But they had covered only 3 miles in 6 hours. That's a half a mile an hour. That's not very fast, but it was furious. And for the disciples, it was deja vu. Here's another storm threatening to overwhelm them. Only this time it was worse because Jesus wasn't in the boat. And he had no way to reach them. It seems that every time Peter gets into a boat, it turns into another crisis. Did we hear the Lord correctly? Did he really say we should cross the sea now? Maybe we should have waited. Why the urgency? Well, if you look at the preceding verses, you begin to understand, because this episode comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, which was one of the most popular miracles Jesus ever performed. In fact, in John's gospel, we're told that the people were so psyched by this, they wanted to force Jesus to be their king. There was just too much adrenaline. So Jesus had to get his disciples out of there, especially Peter, because he was so combustible. His personality was like 5% oxygen, 95% nitroglycerin. It would only take a spark. And you could almost imagine Peter saying, "Lord, look at this. Look at what's happening here. Look at all these delegates. We should hold a convention and nominate you as our candidate for Messiah. I've even got a great motto. Let make Israel great again." Well, Jesus was not interested in becoming the Republican candidate, so he gave the order to evacuate. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. You can sense the urgency. And so Jesus is sending his followers right into the storm because they would be safer out on a raging sea than in the midst of a fanatical religious mob. Storms are not the greatest danger that we face in the Christian life. Our Lord may divert us into a storm to protect us from a far greater peril. So here they were without Jesus. Now what? Peter, why don't you talk to the wind? Maybe it'll listen to you. No, they were out of options. During the fourth watch of the night, it says, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, of course, Jesus could have showed up sooner. And that's often what we wonder, because, Lord, why does it take you so long? Why didn't you show up before my nervous breakdown? Why didn't you come before I gave up? Why does it take you so long? It's interesting that Jesus was walking on the water. He wasn't running. He wasn't in a hurry to get there. Obviously, he wasn't too worried about it. So during the fourth watch of the night, maybe 3 a.m., 4 a.m., here's Jesus walking to the disciples on the water. This was truly awesome. This was another amazing glimpse of glory, greater than anything they'd ever seen before. But the disciples didn't see it that way. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Fear distorts our vision and makes life look hopeless. We can get so disoriented by fear that we don't even recognize the Lord's presence anymore. This ghostly figure only made their problems even worse. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, I've found that when I'm panicking, there's only one thing that really helps me, and that's hearing God's voice. Verse 27, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" There's nothing more important than hearing the Lord's voice. That's why we need to spend lots of time in the Bible. We need to find those verses that reassure us and encourage us. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations." Or Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need to hear God's voice at every possible opportunity. That's why we come to church. We want to hear God speak to us. When we're in a crisis, we need to hear from God. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. You know, some people say we need more evidence. We need supernatural signs and wonders. Show us a sign. Let us see God's power. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. It comes by hearing the word of God. Notice here that what the disciples saw only heightened their fear. It's what they heard that gave them faith, especially Peter. In fact, he immediately switched gears from reverse to overdrive. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter went right from fear to super faith without even stopping to ask for directions. Talk about a speedy recovery. That could still be a world record. Can you imagine the Gospels without Peter? I think they'd be far less entertaining. He was a riot. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. That's amazing. Only Peter would have thought of this. He must have been tripolar. Peter, what about all your old excuses? We've never done it that way before. Well, maybe Peter was just fed up being bullied by this storm, rowing against the wind. And Jesus was the only one who was getting anywhere. And Peter, of course, had left everything to follow Jesus, so his greatest desire was to be near him. Peter couldn't wait any longer. Lord, I'll meet you halfway. And then Jesus said, no, Peter, no, that won't be necessary. Besides, that's not possible. I'm the only one who can walk on water. What are you thinking? That's what Jesus should have said. But what he actually said was, come. What? Are you kidding? You're encouraging this ridiculous stunt? I mean, this is the worst idea Peter ever had, and that's saying something. Why would Jesus endorse this foolish venture? Come, he said. Have you realized yet that you don't really grow spiritually if you always play it safe, if you always take the path of least resistance, if you always do the same thing over and over again? If you're stuck, if you've stalled, if it seems like you're on pause, you may need to start taking some risks. And God is probably not going to stop you. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. When was the last time you did something like this? You stepped into a situation in which you had absolutely no control. The odds were overwhelmingly against you, and yet you did it simply because the Lord told you to. When was the last time you took a real risk for God? Maybe like speaking up and defending Jesus when others are putting him down. Or forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it and who will probably just do it again. Maybe overcoming evil with good. When is the last time you took a real risk, like adopting an orphan from a third world country? Or maybe going on a missions trip where you have to take shots and malaria medicine and where there's poisonous snakes and bed bugs? You know, I went on a mission trip back in 86, and it was an absolute disaster. I took a risk. I'd never done this before. We went to the Amazon River, and I had inoculations for every possible disease that you could get. So I was basically immortal for 10 years. No one could kill me. I couldn't die. So I went to the Amazon with great confidence, and the first thing I did is I got sick. I ran into a rusty nail that gouged my head open. I got an amoeba infection in my ear. I got sunstroke. They were treating me for pneumonia, which wasn't true because their x-ray equipment had black dots on it, which were on the lens and not on my lungs, and all kinds of things. It was an absolute disaster. I failed miserably. Now, I'm sure God used what happened there. I had a lot of opportunities. But for me, it was an absolute disaster. And I said, Lord, I'm never going to do this again. This is ridiculous. I mean, I just about died. 25 years later, I went on another missions trip. I decided to take another risk. I went to Africa, Uganda. And there was three of us. And we found a village to adopt. And our church took this village on. We had many of the kids sponsored on a monthly basis. We were giving them fresh water through wells because their water was just pouring onto the ground, making mud. The cattle would walk through it. The kids would drink it, getting sick. We built a clinic. We built a church. We built a school. Basically, we helped them. They finished it. But we sent teams over every single year. And it has totally transformed that village and all the villages around it. And that missions trip, I would say, was successful. It was amazing. Like, all I had to do was select a village, but it was the teams that went over afterwards that did all of the work and just totally transformed this area. And if I would not have taken that risk to try it again, that wouldn't have happened. Sometimes we just need to take a risk. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. It actually worked. Peter was so focused on Christ's presence that he attempted the impossible and he succeeded. Of course, this is Peter. And any success is going to be short-lived. He had a very short attention span. It says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. On the way to Jesus, Peter suddenly realized what the disciples already knew. What he was doing was impossible. Peter suddenly realized, I should have stayed in the boat. So taking his eyes off Jesus, Peter got distracted by his circumstances, and Peter the rock sank like a stone. That's definitely going deeper, but it's in the wrong direction. He was going under so quickly, he only had time for three words, Lord, save me. That's probably the shortest prayer in the Bible, but it's the most important one. It's amazing how many people, when they're facing difficult circumstances beyond their control, and they desperately need help, they still refuse to say those three words. Lord, save me. Those are the words that make the difference between life and death. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. This time there was no delay. Jesus always answers this prayer immediately. Salvation does not require a credit check or a 24-hour waiting period. Thank you, Peter. Your call is important to us. It will be answered in the order it was received. No, you are pre-approved. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? There it is again. That's our perpetual problem. Little faith. Honey, I shrunk my faith. We consistently underestimate God. Why did you doubt? I wonder how many times God has asked me that. Hundreds of times, probably. So the whole thing turned out to be a failure. Next time, Peter, stay in the boat. Right? Do I hear an amen? All good Baptists, stay in the boat. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not admonish Peter for taking the risk, but only for doubting in the process. The idea was not wrong. The execution was deficient. Peter just didn't stick the landing. Besides, this wasn't Peter's first failure. He was a repeat offender, and his biggest failures were yet to come. In fact, this was an area in which Peter excelled. It was almost like muscle memory. At night, when the other disciples were flossing, Peter was probably trying to pry out the broken pieces of toenail between his teeth because he kept putting his foot in his mouth. He should have stayed in the boat. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boats, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then when they got to shore, Jesus said, "Peter, you have failed me for the last time. You're fired." Do you know why that didn't happen? Because in the Christian life, failure is definitely not fatal. Because when you go deeper, God will give you opportunities to take risks even when he knows you're going to fail. So failure is not an unforgivable sin. God does not love us less when we fail. And that's why failure is not a place where we need to spend a whole lot of time. Jesus prefers to fast track us when we fail. Peter did not need 2 years of therapy. "Peter, grab a towel, come on, let's go." That's why I think the most important decisions that we ever make in life are the ones we make after we have failed. Those are the most important decisions. We learn the most important lessons from failure. When we succeed, we learn about how good we are. But when we fail, we have the opportunity of learning about how great God is. The most important decisions are the ones we make after we failed. And that was certainly true of Peter. Every time Peter failed, he didn't make an excuse. He didn't go into denial. He didn't blame others. And he didn't give up. Those are the three mistakes people make when they fail. They either make an excuse, they blame someone else, or they give up. Peter did not do that. Every time Peter failed, he simply continued to follow Christ. And he continued to take risks. Even greater risks than this. Let's fast forward to Pentecost. We're in the heart of darkness. We're in Jerusalem where Jesus has been crucified. We're in the place where there's more hatred for Jesus per square inch than anywhere else on the planet. In Jerusalem, where the deadly storm of terror was still active, its energy was not spent. This was not a place that was safe for any follower of Jesus Christ. They were deep in enemy territory. Here in Jerusalem, in the eye of the hurricane, the disciples all of a sudden appear publicly at a festival. And one of them gets up and speaks to the crowd and announces that the one they crucified has been resurrected and he is the Savior of the world. Now that's taking a risk. Wow. Don't look now, but here come the Pharisees. There's going to be blood. Who would take a risk like that? Well, look closer. We recognize him. That's Simon Peter. That's the man who has failed so spectacularly on so many occasions. Peter, who failed on almost all of his previous attempts, was still taking risks. And because of that risk, the New Testament church was born and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's why it's okay to fail. Because we will be doing that a lot. In fact, with Peter, failure was just a rehearsal for the victories yet to come. That's how we rehearse for the victories when they really count. Peter failed and failed and failed, and then, filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke, and thousands were saved. His failures were just a rehearsal for the victory yet to come. Peter, sit down, you're rocking the boat. No, there's only two people who have ever walked on water, and one of them was Peter. Can you imagine trusting Christ that much? So what about you? What risk is Jesus inviting you to take? Can you hear him say, come? Are you willing to step out of the boat when he says, come? Let's pray. Father, we have realized that following you is not an easy road to take. It's certainly not the path of least resistance. Following you gets us into all kinds of trouble. It gets us way out of our comfort zone. It puts us in a situation where there may be great danger. But Lord, following Jesus is worth it. Because the only thing that really matters in this life is being closer to Jesus Christ. It's not going our own way and doing our own thing. It's finding out what he's doing and staying with that. Being as close to him as possible, even if it means getting out of the boat. Father, show us what that means for each of us personally. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand together with us again as we close our service this morning with Jesus, Only Jesus.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that set us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. Who can command the higher praise? Who has the name above all names? You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. You will command is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King Almighty, Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. You will command the highest praise. Yours is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. You will command the highest praise. Yours is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, your Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Renfrew Baptist Church, a community of faith that exists to create obedient followers of Jesus Christ who love God and love people.